Well, amen. Thank you for being in the Lord's house, for making a worship a priority this morning. I do have just a few housekeeping announcements before we get into the word here this morning. First, don't be so quick to jet out during the invitation. Don't think that I don't see about 20, 30 of y'all when we start the invitation, get up and hit the door. Shame on you. I get you out by 11 either way. But now, don't be so quick to jet out. Got a little special, a big special announcement for you after the invitation today. So make sure you're around for that, because if you know, you know. But if you don't know, well, then you won't know. Also, I'd ask you to be in prayer for the Stanley family as Jerry Sr. went home to be with the Lord yesterday, and we know that Jerry is there rejoicing, and so we're happy for Jerry, but we mourn alongside of the family as they certainly are missing their patriarch, so to speak. So please be in prayer for that family. And then I'd ask you to be in prayer for the Beavers clan. Jonathan Beavers, you may know him. He was in the youth group with us for quite a while, been coming back actually for the last 5 or 6 weeks now, and sweet little Miss Everly Beavers went home to be with the Lord on Sunday about 9 a.m. last week. She was just a young 16 months old, and so I know that the family is just devastated, and so they would appreciate your prayers. I would appreciate your prayers as I try to maneuver through that and try to minister to that family. And again, please pray for all those involved. Pray for me as well, so that I would know how to properly minister unto them, expecting to probably have those services, both of those services, either this week or early next week. So as we jump into the Word of God this morning, you'll find our text in John chapter 15. Head that way. I'll meet you there. We will continue our series, right? You will be my witness. And so last week we looked at some of Jesus' final words. He had risen from the dead. He had spent 40 days teaching his disciples before ascending into heaven. He gave them a mission. And in summary, right, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And so that moment in Acts is like the launching point for the early church, right? The resurrection had happened, the Spirit was about to come, and the mission was made clear. But today, I want to work our way backwards a little bit, tracing that moment backwards. See, before Jesus was crucified, before his resurrection, before his Spirit came in power, Jesus sat with his disciples in the upper room, right, the night before his death, and he began preparing them for everything that they were going to face, for everything that was about even to unfold. And tucked into that conversation is the seed of that very same promise that we found last week in Acts 1:8. See, Jesus didn't drop some surprise mission on his disciples after the resurrection. He didn't drop a surprise mission or commission onto us right before he ascended back into heaven. See, he had laid that groundwork long before. And in John 15, he tells them the honest truth. He says, the world is going to hate you, just like it hated me, but you're still going to have to testify. Right? Don't worry, though. I'm not going to leave you to have at it alone. I'm going to send you a helper, the comforter, the Spirit of truth, and he's going to empower you to bear witness about me. In other words, the call to be witnesses didn't start after the resurrection. It started with a promise that was made even in the shadow of the cross. But here's the tension. Jesus calls us to be witnesses in a world that doesn't always want to hear it. Right, but he doesn't leave us alone. Again, he sends us his Spirit to work and to speak through us, to strengthen us, to comfort us. So here's the big idea. The world's rejection, it doesn't cancel our witness. Right? Instead, it's what makes our witness necessary. So let's step into this moment in John 15, and let's hear how Jesus prepared his disciples and how he prepared us to be witnesses in a world that doesn't always welcome his message. John chapter 15, if you please stand with me for the reading of the initial reading of God's word. We'll begin in verse 18. Jesus said, if the world hated you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would have loved its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that they might be, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hateth me without cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we've set aside to be in it. God, your word promises us that your Spirit will help us to rightly discern the truth. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would do just that. Use your Spirit now to impress upon our hearts your truth. Give us the courage to adjust our lives according to your word and not vice versa. God, we'll give you all the glory, all the honor for everything that's done here today. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. See, Jesus knew the road ahead for his followers. It wasn't always going to be easy. If somebody told you that when you got saved, your life was going to be smooth sailing, I'm so sorry that someone has lied to you. Right? It's not always going to be easy, and Jesus didn't sugarcoat that, but he didn't leave us helpless either. Right? The Holy Spirit is not some theological concept. Right? It's the source of our strength. And Jesus promises, listen, that when the world hates you, the Spirit is going to help you testify. Right? When the pressure rises, so does the power. Right? And so let's begin with where it all starts. Notice number one, if you're following along in our sermon notes, the source of the witness. Notice the source of the witness. Look back at verse 26. Jesus said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. See, Jesus promises to send his Spirit to tell people about him, right? And then he says that his disciples are going to then tell people what they have seen and heard about him. And so we understand these two promises as one promise. And the promise is this: his Spirit will empower his disciples to witness about him. Right? The Holy Spirit, it's called the Comforter and the Spirit of Truth. If you notice the context of our passage this morning, it's believers witnessing in the face of hatred and in the face of opposition from the world. So notice again what Jesus said in verse 18. He said that the world hates you. And ye know that it hated me. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. But what does Jesus mean then by the world? What does he mean by that saying, by the world? Because in Scripture, and even just in John, right, we find the term is used at least three different ways. See, it can mean the created world, like John used in the first chapter in verse 10, when he said that he, being Jesus, was of the world, right? But the world was made of him, but they didn't know him. But it can also mean the world of humanity, right, as he used in John 3:16, when he said, for God so loved the world. Or in our passage, like in our passage, it can mean that society set apart from God and opposed to God, right? That's why I said, if the world hates you, you know not, or you know that it hated me before it hated you. So the world, right, from a Christian point of view, it involves people, it involves plans, it involves organizations, activities, philosophies, values even, and even more things that belong to society without God. Right, society without God. And some of these things, they may be very, very cultural. Some may even seem natural. Others are very, very corrupt. But listen, all of them have their origins in the sinful heart and mind of mankind. Thus, they all promote what sinful man wants to enjoy and what sinful mankind wants to accomplish. Therefore, we as Christians must take every precaution not to love the world. Right? Notice what John said in 1 John 2:15. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so we must take every precaution not to love the world, but we also must take every precaution not to conform to the world. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. But he goes on to say, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and what is acceptable and the perfect will of God. But here's the tension. If we've been called out of the world to witness to the world about the Son of God, and the world is what it is, opposed to God, then our witness is never going to go completely unchallenged. Right? See, Jesus wasn't preparing his disciples for a victory parade. He's preparing them for pushback. Right? And that's the part, and that's in part why he uses the word, right, in referring to his spirit. He uses the word that also means advocate. It means helper. And in our passage, it's translated comforter, because these are exactly what they and you and I are going to need. See, the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's not just for boldness in proclamation, although you can be sure it is, but it is also for endurance in persecution. Notice with me, number two, the opposition to the witness. See, Jesus, he doesn't pull any punches, right? He tells us that the situation in the world is going to be very serious. And there's potential even that it's going to be dangerous. If you know anything about the apostles and the disciples' history, it proved to be very dangerous for them. Note the progression of the world's opposition through the passage, right? It starts with hatred. Right, chapter 15, verse 18, he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. Then it moves to persecution. Look at verse 20. It says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So it moves then the persecution, and then it progresses even further. By the time we get to chapter 16, it moves to excommunication and even death. Look at verse 2 of 16. It says, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that they doeth God a service. Listen, and you can trace the stages of this resistance all the way through the book of Acts. It happens just as I listed it. Why does the world, even the religious world, hate people who believe in Jesus Christ and seek to follow him? Jesus actually gives us several reasons in the passage. The first he mentions is that we are identified with Christ. Look back at verse 18 again. Verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Listen to me, the world's intolerance to the Lord's people, it's irrational. It's irrational. The world hates God's people because they are different. Because they are intolerant. Jesus was different from other men. He was sinless. He made no mistakes. He never failed. He never once departed from God's perfect design. He spoke with truth, right? Without fear or favor, though always in love. He refused to compromise with moral evil or with doctrinal error or with personal hypocrisy. He exposed corruption, the corruption and decay of the establishment. He taught in a memorable fashion that exposed the fallacies of the authorized teachers of the law. So they hated him, and they will hate you too if you are different as he is different. But if you've not experienced any, maybe there's no distinguishing features between you and the world. John 15, 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And here Jesus is directly quoting what he said back in verse 13. And the logic is very clear. He is the master and we are the servants, right? He is greater than we are. So we must give him the praise and the glory. But listen, the world will not give him the praise and the glory and the honor. And so the world hates him. And therefore the world must hate us because we do what they refuse to do. And that's give him the glory, the honor, and the praise. And listen to me, if Jesus, with all of his greatness and all of his perfection, doesn't escape persecution, then why would we expect to experience smooth sailing with all of our imperfections? Right? So the world hates us because we are identified with Christ. Notice the other reason the world hates believers. The world hates believers because it is spiritually ignorant and blind. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, but all of these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Right? If you would have asked the religious leaders in Jerusalem, undoubtedly, right, they would have all said, right, do you know the God that you are seeking to defend? Right? Of course. They would have said, of course we know him. Israel's known the one true God for centuries. After all, they told Jesus, we are the children of Abraham. But Jesus said in John 16:3, and these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. See, the reality and the disconnect there with them is that they, just like many today, knew a great deal about God. They could quote verses and even whole chapters to defend their doctrines, but they didn't personally know God. Right? What they knew was religion. What they knew was a set of traditions and a set of works, but they didn't actually know God. And this isn't a new theme for our Lord. In a previous dispute with some of the religious leaders who opposed him, he said in John 8, verse 19, they said unto him, where is thy Father? And he answered, you don't know me nor my Father. If you would have known me, you should have known my Father also. He went on to say in verse 55, yet ye haven't known him, but I know him. And if I should say that I don't know him, I'm going to be a liar just like you, but I do know him and I keep his saying. See, Jesus taught. He taught them the word and he displayed his deity through miraculous signs and through wonders and through a godly walk. And yet the religious leaders of the nation were blind to his identity. That's why John opened his gospel with, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. See, today, a whole lot of people claim to know God. A whole lot of people profess to be Christians claiming to know God, but they don't know him in the sense that they don't bow their knee to Christ, right? As the Son of God or as Lord of their life or as the Savior of the world. Satan has blinded their minds and sin then has blinded their hearts. Let us not forget that the persecution of the church and of Christ came chiefly from religious people. Right, and that's been true in almost all ages of the church era. Just because people are religious or they are sincere in their beliefs or even active in their faith doesn't prove that they know God. Right, behind all Christ rejecting religion is Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades as a wolf in sheep's clothing, because he is the deceiver from the beginning and the father of lies, the word tells us. Listen to me. The world's very first religious system outside of God's design was founded by Cain. Right? It was a religion of self-effort, a religion of good works, if you remember, or good words, and of unworthy sacrifice. But no blood, no lamb, no cross, no Christ, no truth were in that religion. And when Cain discovered that his brand of religion was rejected by God, whereas his brother's was accepted by God, he was furious and he baptized his false religion in his brother's own blood. And such religion is of the world. Listen, because they are spiritually ignorant and blind. Sincerity in error is still error. Right? Zeal for a lie, it doesn't make it the truth. Note, the world also hates true believers because the world will not be honest about its own sin. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And so Jesus here is emphasizing his words and the works that he had done. And he says that the people had no cloak, therefore, because I've done them in front of them, I've shown them my deity. They have no cloak or no excuse for their sin, right? They'd seen his works, they'd heard his word, but they wouldn't admit the truth. Who else walked upon the heaving waves and stilled the tempestuous storm? Who else changed water into wine and then multiplied the loaves and the fishes to provide a feast for the multitude? Who else cleansed the leper, right, gave sight to the blind or raised the rotting man from the grave? Who else performed miracle after miracle, the which, if they had been written, everyone, I suppose, John said, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written? Who else has risen from the dead 3 days after? This is the record of Jesus and Jesus alone. Right, and those who constitute themselves as enemies and consequently enemies of the Father are without excuse, the Bible says. See, all the evidence has been presented, but they're not honest enough to receive it and then to act about it. And so this is parallel to what Jesus told the Pharisees after he'd healed the blind man in John 9. You remember the story? He said this in John 9, verse 39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I am coming into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." In verse 40, he said, "And some of the Pharisees which were with them, they heard these words, and they said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin, but now ye say that we see, therefore your sin remaineth." See, in the story, they had to admit that Jesus had healed a blind man. Of that, there was no doubt. He could now see. But they refused to follow the evidence to its logical conclusion and then to put their trust in him. And as a result, Jesus told them that they were the ones, in fact, who were blind. Right? But since they had admitted that they'd seen a miracle and made their sin even worse, Jesus said, right? Because they're not sinning in ignorance, rather they're sinning against this flood of light that revealed their own sin, and they didn't want to face their sin then honestly. Their attitude was similar to what we find Peter describing in 2 Peter 3:5 when he said, "For this they are willingly ignorant of." Right, in fact, Jesus goes on to say in our passage in verse 25, "But this cometh to pass that the world might be that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." And so the world hates people who believe in Jesus Christ. The world hates people who seek to follow Jesus Christ because they identify with him. They hate him because they are spiritually ignorant and blind. And they hate him because they refuse to be honest about their own sin. And because of that, he says, they are going to persecute you. Not if, but when. Right? You can bet your bottom dollar on it. In fact, Paul told Timothy that everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we shouldn't kid ourselves into thinking that somehow we're going to be able to thread the needle better than Jesus did. Right? We're not just going to be able to find the right words to strike just the right tone to make the message of the gospel somehow more palatable to a world that's already rejected its author. Jesus is the master, perfect in love, perfect in truth, and the world still hated him. So we shouldn't pretend that somehow we're going to be able to smooth it over better than he did. Listen, if they rejected him, they'll reject those who faithfully follow him. And that's not a glitch in the plan. That's exactly the way Jesus said it was going to happen. But look at number three, the purpose of the witness. The purpose of the witness. Right? It's in light of this promise of the world's opposition that Jesus both promises and he refers to the Holy Spirit as the comforter, as the comforter. Right? He's going to help his followers speak truth about him. Right? The disciples, they're not left with this monumental task, right, to fight through it or try to accomplish it on their own. Jesus provides divine reinforcements, right? The Spirit of God is going to be sent from the throne of God to empower the people of God to witness about the very Son of God. Look at verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." In verse 26, he gives us another glimpse and to the purpose of the Spirit's coming. He says, but when the Comforter has come, even the Spirit of truth. See, he comes to bear witness of the truth in a world full of lies. See, and the truth is that the father of lies, who is active in this world, is much too clever for you and me. We don't stand a chance. Right? He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, Peter said. But the truth is that he's no match for the Holy Spirit. Right, the lies and the deception of Satan, which are the means by which he reigns the hearts and the lives of deluded men and women, they are exposed by the Spirit of truth. Right, who's come to remind people that the truth is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. It was Jesus who said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes into the Father but by me. See, Jesus tells us that the supreme ministry of God and the Holy Spirit is to exalt the Son of God, right? Verse 26, he shall testify of me. His work on earth is to remind people about Jesus and to win men and women and boys and girls to him, to Jesus. But his supplementary mission is to energize his followers of Christ. Right? That's why he said, and ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Without the Holy Spirit, you and me and the apostles would have accomplished nothing in this world. But with the Holy Spirit, they were able to turn the world upside down. See, here are the facts. A divine person whose dwelling has been at the Father's side has been sent to earth by Christ to bear witness of him, to be his representative, to be, as it were, his other self, the Almighty One, the personal Holy Spirit, armed with the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, has come to exalt Jesus. He has come to hinder the work of Satan. He has come to rescue souls from hell. He has come to energize believers and able to stand alongside of us as our comforter, as our counselor, as our companion, empowering us, leading us, and using us to win people to him. And if that's all true, and I promise you it is, then we can't afford to be silent or to soft pedal the message. This is why he's come. Right, this is why he's come. The Spirit of truth didn't come to help us blend in. He came to help us to stand out and to boldly tell the truth about Jesus in a world that seems to be allergic to it. The Spirit of truth empowers us to tell the truth. And the truth is that we need to be honest about sin. We face temptation to minimize sin in order to downplay the difference between Christians and the world. And this stems from a desire to be loved instead of hated. And it's a very natural desire. If the disciples were of the world, then the world would have loved them. Presumably, if Jesus Christ were of the world, then the world would have loved him too. Right, agreement with the world's false beliefs and participation and endorsement of the world's sinful actions would win the world's love. Right, they would love you, but this is not love as Christ defined it in the Word of God. Right, the world loves only those who will join in their delusional beliefs, only those who are going to join in their destructive behaviors. Right, in which in effect means that the world only loves itself. Right, the world's kind of love, it's selfish. It's the selfish kind of love that it doesn't deserve even to be called love, right? It's an enthusiastic approval or acceptance, but it is not love. And there is a danger in us redefining sin in order to make the good news easier to hear. And the danger is this, right? It comes from Andy Gleiser. He said it simply, you can't be a Christian until you've admitted that you've sinned. Or how about Martin Luther? He said that the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. Or Matthew Poole, he put it a little bit more elegantly. He said the sum is that we are not to be received into God's holy society and communion under the notion of always innocent and unoffending persons, but as pardoned and purified sinners. See, the truth is that if we're not honest about our sin, we can't impress upon other people their need for a Savior. But honesty about sin begins with us being honest about our own sin. It's not always that difficult to tell the truth about your sin. But it can be a lot harder to tell the truth about mine. Do you know that we're all sinners? Right, Romans said, or Paul said in Romans 3:23, he said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right, we've all fallen short of the life that God has called us to. We've all departed from his perfect design. We've all sought to do it our own way in some form or another. Right, the Bible, it calls this sin, and it says that we all have sinned. We all try to do it our own way. Right, I've been called and I've been convicted even of being many, many things in my life, but never once, right? I mean, listen, everything from a thief and a crook to a drug dealer, but never once have I been called or certainly not convicted of being perfect. Right? One thing I have never been is without sin, and the truth is neither of you. Neither of you, right? Do you know that there's a punishment for our sin? Right, Romans 6:23, it says that the wages of sin is death. And listen, this may sound a little bit harsh, but that's because we've minimized and we've justified people's sin for so long in order to make the message more palatable. Right, but our sin has earned us something. It's earned us death. And that might sound a little bit dramatic, but I can promise you it's actually much worse than it sounds. Right? Listen to what God has to say about where our sin leads. And this isn't rather to scare us, but this ought to wake us up. It says in Revelation 20, verse 12, it describes it this way. Right? John said, and I saw the dead and the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, our sin has earned us an eternity separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. And then the Bible goes on to say that hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. Right? That's what is meant by the wages of sin is death. And we try to pay off this debt in all kind of ways. Right? We try to swear off sin, just promising ourselves we're going to do better. We try to live a moral life. Some try to buy their way out of it. I've never had enough money to even attempt that before. But some try to even work their way out of it. If you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, it says this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, by grace we are saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, rather it's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man could boast. Listen, because of his love for us, God has offered us the free gift of salvation. It's by the grace of God that we can be saved, and that is the only way that we can be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, Jesus said to Nicodemus, that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever will believe in him won't perish, but they can have everlasting life. Do you believe? Right? Do you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died for you on your behalf instead of you to pay the wage for your sin? Romans 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in thy heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he went on to summarize it in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession then is made unto salvation. Have you prayed to God? Confessing your belief in his son, right? As the Son of God, confessing your belief in his son's sacrificial death on the cross. Have you called upon him for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you repented then of your sins and gave your life, surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Paul said in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. with no qualifier. I'd encourage you, what is stopping you from repenting of your sin and surrendering your life to Him today? I'd like to have every head bowed for a second as we prepare just to kind of go into a moment of reflection and invitation. Listen, if you haven't called upon Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, I'd ask you, why not today? What, again, is stopping you from repenting and surrendering your life to Him today? What is stopping you from asking Him for the forgiveness of your sins today? Right now, right where you're sitting, you could call upon Him, right? Don't worry about saying the right words. There's no magic special set of words to say. You could pray in your heart a simple prayer, one that just says, God, I've blown it. God, I don't understand it all. I don't know it all, but I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I need forgiveness. God, I know that I need You. I believe in Your Son. I believe in His death for my sins. God, I pray that You would forgive me of my sin. Come in and be Lord and Savior of my life. And I promise you, if you pray something like that with a sincere and repentant heart to the Lord, you will be saved. Why not today? Why not today? Maybe you're here and you say, you know what, Travis, I don't even know where to begin. I've never even prayed. If that's you, in a moment, we're going to stand and enter into a moment of invitation and just slip out. Just slip out from your pew. Come up. I'll have my Bible down here. There'll be a couple other people. We'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven. Why not today? Christian, here's the bottom line, right? Being a witness for Jesus is not always safe. It's not always popular. It's not always going to be easy, but it's necessary. Right? We're not called to win a popularity contest. We are called to tell the truth. And the world might hate the message, and at times we know it's even going to hate the messenger, right? But we have been given the Spirit of truth to empower us to speak anyways. Like, the world rejected Jesus, and they're going to reject those who belong to Him. But even in the face of that rejection, listen to me, the call to witness still stands. Speak up. Tell the truth. Be honest about sin, especially your own, and point people to the only one who can save them and you from it. I'm going to pray, and then we'll open the altar. Father God, thank You for this opportunity to have been in Your Word. God, we thank You for Your Spirit, which comes to comfort us, to encourage us, to equip us, to empower us, to stand boldly in the face of opposition, to be able to proclaim Your truth. God, I pray that You would help us. Help us to do business with You. Help us to do business concerning our lives, concerning the sin that surrounds us, and that even our own sin in our lives. Help us to do business with You in this invitation, God. I pray that if there's one here that doesn't know You, You would work and move through Your Spirit to call them unto repentance today. God, we'll give You all the glory, all the honor for everything that you'll do. We pray this all in Your name.